It's great to be back here at Good Samaritan. You know, when you get to come back, it means you didn't goof up too badly the first time, you know? So I appreciate the opportunity to come back and be a part of your prophetic conference. There aren't a lot of prophetic conferences going on across the country. It used to be in the 60s and early 70s. Everybody was having them, and there was a great interest in Bible prophecy. And every time there's an upsurge in Bible prophecy interest, there's a harvest of souls across the country. And that's really the truth. And in the 60s, it was very, very, a lot of people were very interested in Bible prophecy, and there was a great harvest of souls. I remember the movie The Thief in the Night. I mean, remember that? Yeah. Came out a long time ago, Thief in the Night. And I was in, the man who made that movie, produced it, also produced The Blob. I remember the science fiction movie, The Blob. That was on TV here a couple, 3 years ago, and I just taped it for fun, you know, just to have it. And I think that won some kind of Academy Award or something. It's a pretty lame science fiction movie, but it was state-of-the-art back then, you know. And so he got saved, and he was in my biblical archaeology class. And he said, I want to make movies for the Lord. And so the first one was Thief in the Night. And I don't know if you remember that, but there's quite a bit of rock music in it. And he met with the pastors, the Baptist pastors in Des Moines, Iowa, and said, okay, you know, I'm a young Christian, and what can I do for my next one, you know, to improve that? And they gave him some suggestions, and the next one was a little better as far as the music and the women's dress and some things that had improved. And then he put out a sequel to it. Well, there were thousands of people came to know Christ through those movies. And just not that long ago, Tim LaHaye put out some of the books, you know. What's it called? What's that? Left Behind series. There have been hundreds and hundreds of people gotten saved through that series, I believe. And God blesses the teaching and preaching of prophecy. Get in the book of Revelation, and the Bible says there's a special blessing of those who hear and those who read the prophecies of that book. And so God blesses that. But I find more and more Christians are falling asleep when it comes to Bible prophecy. The Bible says that when Jesus comes back, there will be faith in the earth, you know. And sometimes you wonder about whether or not how many Christians will really be looking for Him when He comes back. One of the great keys to success in a Christian life is looking for the coming of Jesus Christ. The Bible says if you have this hope in you, you'll purify yourselves as He's pure. And so as you look for the coming of Christ day after day after day, you will instinctively want to live a godlier life, a holier life, a life that's more pleasing to the Lord, beyond more fire for Christ, because if He could come back in a moment, we certainly would not want to be ashamed at His coming. I didn't give you my testimony tonight. I brought my new wife with me, and she's beautiful, and I'm glad to have her here. And I hope you may be able to get to meet her and get to know her a little bit. Also, when I was here last time, I told you I had 11 grandchildren. And I got a call here a week ago or so, and I found out that number 12 is in the oven. Amen. And then a day or two ago, I got a call and said number 13's in the oven. All right, so we're looking for 13 pretty soon, and we're excited about that. And my youngest has just gotten married, and he's not started turning out grandkids yet, so I don't know where this is going to end, but it's going to be a mighty number. Amen. We can't stop at 13. That wouldn't be good, right? So I'd like you to open your Bibles, please, to Judges chapter 6 and verse 2. And this isn't really a text, it's just a curiosity verse. And matter of fact, both the verses we're going to look at is more of a curiosity verse. And Brother Rice asked me to preach on Islam and Bible prophecy. And I thought, you know what, I've not done a lot of studying that. I've done quite a bit of study on Islam. Matter of fact, I have a handout I'm going to pass out here to you all. They're crisscrossed, okay? So I'll tell you what, make it easy. I'll pass them out one time and take one and pass them around. And this is not Islam and prophecy, but this is just basic teaching on Islam. This is a series of messages that I worked on several years ago on Islam. And these are sermon notes, okay, actually. So there's been no effort to make a perfect outline or to spell things right or to put it together correctly. I just want to get this information to you, and you can just kind of take it as it is at face value. But there's 6 months of preaching in what I just handed out to you about Islam. And what we're going to give you in this conference is kind of a subtitle to this material. And it'd be good for you to have a good basic understanding of what Islam is all about as you begin to think about how it fits into the scheme of Bible prophecy. Okay, so that's why I'm giving you homework, all right? You say, I don't have time to read all this while on your lunch hour tomorrow. Read it. People say, what are you reading? Well, I'm reading about Islam. How come? Why are you reading about Islam? Well, down at the church we're having a prophetic Bible conference, and we're going to find out how Islam gets dealt with by Almighty God, by the God of heaven, and what He's going to do to them in Bible prophecy. You ought to come and join us and be a part of that. And it's going to be very interesting. So I'm going to actually, there's going to be a lot of information I'm going to give you. It's not going to be a preaching time probably as much as it is informational and instructional about Islam. And some I found some very fascinating things I think that will pique your attention and you'll appreciate as we go through this study. Tonight I'm going to basically just introduce the subject. All right, so tonight we're not going to get into a lot of nuts and bolts, but tonight will be an introduction to the subject. Tomorrow night I'm going to preach on the survey of biblical prophecy and how it fits together in the light of Islam. So biblical prophecy, how it fits together and how Islam kind of fits into that system of prophecy. And then the next night I'm going to speak on a survey of specific Muslim nations and how they fit into prophecy. Specific Muslim nations and how they fit into Bible prophecy. And then Wednesday night we're going to preach on God's judgment on Islam. And I can't wait to get there, amen? God's judgment on Islam. And that'll be Wednesday evening. Now, as I said, this verse, and you want to put your finger in there and turn over to Revelation chapter 6 as well. And we're going to look at these very quickly. And actually, I'm probably not going to give you a lot of scripture tonight because I want to basically introduce the subject, Revelation chapter 6. I just find these verses kind of interesting. You've watched the first Iraq war, first desert storm. You've watched the second one. I know when we were going through the desert and when we were attacking Iraq the second time, you know, the Bush War, I was watching Fox News. I just got in cable TV and I couldn't wait because I could never watch Fox News, you know, and so now I could. And so, boy, late at night, I'm in that Humvee with those guys going across the desert, you know, and it's like 1 in the morning, I'm in that Humvee watching, you know, Fox News going through the desert. So I finally gave up and went to bed, and about 7 in the morning, I turned around, I'm still in that Humvee going across the desert, Fox News, and I found it interesting because they had literally like bulldozers in the front of these vehicles, and you know what they do? They fill in the low places and take out the high places. And the Bible says when Jesus comes, the low places are going to be made high and the high places are going to be made low. And exactly what we were doing with mechanization is what's going to happen when Jesus comes back. And I found that to be very interesting. If you know Bible prophecy, some of the things you see and hear going on around you become very, very interesting. You know, we've heard some, I'll be saying more about this later, but we heard a couple stories in the news lately about Libya. And, you know, Gaddafi's over there. Well, Ronald Reagan made a gentleman out of Gaddafi, amen? You remember we went over there and bombed him and just missed him by a cat's whisker? And the French wouldn't let us fly over their airspace. Do you remember that? I've been mad at the French ever since. I said, we should have gone off course and just accidentally dropped the bomb in the Eiffel Tower, amen, and flattened that. Said, oh, we're sorry, we didn't mean to. And we won't do it again, honest. But we didn't. But we went over there and made a gentleman out of Gaddafi. But I'm going to tell you right now, based on Bible prophecy, Gaddafi is not a gentleman. He is in league with the Russians. And if he's alive, still lives, you know, through the end of the tribulation period, whoever the leader is, Libya is going to enter, going to figure into this business against Israel. And I'm going to bring that out as we go along. But remember Saddam? Insane, Hussein. Where was he? Where did we find him at? We found him in a hole in the ground, right? Amen? Remember that? Hole in the ground. And he came out of that hole when we caught him. I don't know if it was the Marines or the Army or somebody. I think it was a Marine maybe. But he came out of that hole and he said, I am Saddam. I am the president of Iraq. I am willing to negotiate. <You know. laughs> And I said to myself, why did he say he was the president of Iraq? It's simple. He was watching CNN instead of Fox News, amen? And thought he was still the president of Iraq. But where was he at? He was in a hole in the ground. And we can't find bin Laden. Why? Because he's in a system of caves. Amen? And he's way down in the earth somewhere. They live in these dens and caves. Notice Judges chapter 6. And let's read verse number 1. Judges 6 verse 1. The children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. And the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel. And because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made them, notice, the dens which are in the mountains and caves and strongholds. And so where do they live? In the dens and the caves and the holes. And those things became strongholds to Israel. And so it was when Israel had sown that the Midianites came up, and the Amalekites and the children of the east, even they came up against them and so forth. I'm not going to read the whole thing, but I find it interesting that way back during the times of the judges, you find the dens and the caves figuring in to the defense of Israel against the Midianites. Revelation chapter 6 and verse 15, we see this thing again here, and it's kind of interesting that it's mentioned as well. It says in verse 15, "And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men." Kings, great men, rich men. Is there anyone richer than some of those sheikhs in the Middle East? Anybody more powerful than some of those oil barons? You know, my father was a miner for U.S. Steel, and he mined the Annadale mine, deep limestone mine. I said to my father, why didn't it fill with water? He said, we were below the water table. And they mined enough limestone out of Annadale, Pennsylvania, to make a 6-lane highway from New York City to Los Angeles, California. That's how much lime. Most of it went to Pittsburgh, and they used coal and to fire the steel mills, and the lime to purify the iron ore to make steel for the Second World War. Well, if you go over to the Middle East, much of the oil derricks and that, you'll see stamped on the steel, U.S. Steel, USS, U.S. Steel. And that was the steel that my dad mined the limestone to purify. And then they were all nationalized by the Muslim countries. And they became very wealthy on the steel that we went over there, on the geological reports we did, and the drilling we did, all the work we did, they get the money for it. And so these are rich men, the Bible says. These are kings and leaders. It says the kings of the earth, and great men, and rich men, and chief captains, and mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man. Now notice what it says, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains. What do you think that's talking about? I think we'd be hard put to find large groups of people hide themselves in the dens in the mountains in New York. This is talking about the Middle East. It's talking about the Judges chapter and what's going on right now over there. And said to the mountains and rocks, and notice how hard their hearts are. It says the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. You ever seen a wrathful lamb? I mean, that's kind of doesn't quite go together. But this lamb's angry. And this lamb is the Lord Jesus Christ. And they're in the dens and the caves. And they would rather have the mountains fall on them than to confess Jesus Christ as their Savior. Now, what group of people do you think that might be when you think about it? Everything in Bible prophecy centers on the Dome of the Rock, on the Mount of Olives. This is what theologians call it. They call it the navel of the earth. And then Jerusalem, which is an outer circle. Think of the Temple Mount as a small circle. Jerusalem as a larger circle. Israel's a larger circle, and then the world. Everything emanates from Jerusalem. Okay, and so when we see Bible prophecy, you've got to take it in that context. Everything north, east, south, and west in the Bible is from Jerusalem. And I'll show you later that Jerusalem is the exact geographic landmass center of the earth. Ezekiel chapter 5 and verse 5 tells us that. Jerusalem, the exact geographic land center, central land center of the earth. And how did Ezekiel know that, by the way, without survey instruments, without satellite imaging? But you can take a map, and I'll give you a map here somewhere along the way, and show you how Jerusalem is the very center of the earth's landmass. And so everything north, east, south, west in Bible prophecy is figured from Jerusalem, right? And they're in the dens and the caves. And they see, think about it, they actually see the Lamb. Hide us from the face of the Lamb. And they say, we'd rather have the dens and the caves and the rocks cave in on us than to deny Allah. See? Than to deny their religion, their demonic religion. And they would rather die and go to hell than to accept the Lamb. And I'm going to tell you right now, the Lamb is angry at Islam. The Lamb is angry at Islam. Listen, God gave us great victory over there during the Gulf War. Both of them. A great victory. But think about this for a minute. Did he do it because America is such a great, noble people? No. He did it because they perceive us as being a Christian nation. And so he did it for his namesake, not for us. And again, we will see Islam destroyed for his namesake. Everything is for his glory and for his namesake. Let's bow for prayer and ask God's blessing on the message tonight. Father, we thank you for your word tonight. I pray that you would speak to our hearts. I pray, Father, that we might be trained and educated and warned about this insidious false religion that seeks to engulf the world. I pray, Father, for Jesus to come again very soon. And Lord, might we hear the trumpet sound soon. But Father, until that day, might we lift up our voices as a trumpet and cry aloud and spare not. And Father, be a watchman on the wall and warn people about the insidiousness of these wicked religions that seek to destroy and draw men's souls to hell. Help me as I teach, I pray in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. Allah, there is no strength but your strength. Destroy therefore the Zionist occupation and its helpers and its agents. Destroy the U.S. and its helpers and its agents. Destroy Britain and its helpers and its agents. Prepare those who will soon unite the Muslims of the world and march in the footsteps of Saladin. He was a great warrior in the 5th century, I believe. Allah, we ask you for forgiveness, forgiveness before death, and mercy and forgiveness after death. Allah, grant victory to Islam and the Muslims in the coming war. This is the prayer of Mufti of Jerusalem, the Sheikh Irk Imma Sobai, 2 weeks before 9/11. And that was a sheikh in Jerusalem. Prayed that prayer publicly. It's a little known fact that America was discovered in part to defeat Islam. And those people don't realize that. But one of the reasons that Columbus came to the New World was to defeat Islam and the Muslim religion. And I believe that 9/11 was a generational call to arms against this horrible blight that's on the face of the earth. In Parsley's book, Silent No More, and by the way, if I quote from somebody, it doesn't mean I endorse them, okay? It's like saying, I watched the weather, and the weatherman said, it's going to be 70 degrees and sunny tomorrow. Oh, you must believe in global warming, because the weatherman does. See, it doesn't follow, but a lot of Baptists were that way. If we quote from somebody, we think somehow we're endorsing them. We're certainly not doing that. That's like saying a scientist told me that water is made up of hydrogen and oxygen. And so I say, so-and-so said water is made up of hydrogen and oxygen. Oh, you must believe in evolution because you quoted such and such scientist. Now, see, so, you know, I don't agree with everything Parsley stands for, but he's got some good things in his book, Silent No More. And we need to learn to be able to spit out the bones, okay, when we read a book. But in his book, Silent No More, he documents the work of Christopher Columbus as he came to the New World. Christopher Columbus lived as a young boy and heard, to his dismay, of the fall of Constantinople to the Muslims. He lived desired to live and fulfill Marco Polo's dream of finding a passage to the east by sailing to the west. And his desire and his goal was to harvest so much wealth from the west that he could finance an army through the European nations to go back into the Middle East and relieve Jerusalem from the hands of the Muslims. He wrote this letter. He said, I hope to God that when I come back here from Castile, that I will find gold in such quantities that within 3 years the sovereign will prepare for and undertake the reconquest of the Holy Land. I have already petitioned your highnesses to see that all the profits of this my enterprise should be spent on the conquest of Jerusalem. And your highnesses smiled and said that the idea pleased them, and that even without the expedition, they had the inclination to do it. And so Columbus wanted to raise enough money from the newfound land, the Americas, to retake Jerusalem from the hands of the Muslims. The expectation of the fall of Islam was the central theme of the Great Awakening in the 1700s. When you read some of those messages and some of the preaching, their goal I was to cause such a worldwide awakening that Islam would be blotted off the face of the earth. Jonathan Edwards in 1773, this is interesting, predicted the fall of Islam in the 21st century. And I found that fascinating as I studied that. Jonathan Edwards, a great revivalist in colonial America, predicted the fall of Islam in the 21st century. Here's something most people don't know, and it was amazing to me to find out. America's first war was a Muslim war, a Muslim-Christian war, anti-Muslim war. Most historians say, well, the first war that America fought as a nation was the War of 1812. Have you ever heard the Marines say, from the halls of Montezuma to the shores of what? Tripoli. That was the first war that America fought. Tripoli is the capital of our friend Gaddafi in Libya. Okay, so don't forget Libya. It's the capital of Libya. And there we fought a tremendous war against the Muslims. That's where the Marines were birthed. Was at Tripoli. And they were birthed doing what? Fighting Muslims. Who were these Muslims? They were called Barbary Coast Pirates in North Africa, where Libya is. And so we were fighting a war before 1812 against the Muslims who on the Barbary Coast of Africa in the area of Libya or Tripoli. And they fought against the Muslim pirates there in North Africa, Barbary Coast. And this war was complete with hostages, rescue missions, terrorists, and a Congress that could not decide whether or not it was a war or a police action. And things haven't changed very much, have they? But it was a war. You know, see, a war is, a way you define a war is, if you're in it, it's a war. If you're not in it and your neighbor's in it, then it's a police action, right? So a lot of guys in Vietnam didn't know it was a police action, I guarantee you that for sure. Sure seemed like a war to them, and it was. Islam is responsible for more pain and bloodshed in the world right now at this moment than any other force on the face of the earth. I'm not saying they've outdone communism, but I'm saying right now, of what's going on here up there, the number one issue, the number one problem in the world today is Islam. The Sudan slavery massacres, we made the news, sort of. You know what bugs me? These things are going on all over the world. What do we hear? We hear about Anna Nicole Smith. You know, we hear about Britney Spears, you know, and all these, you know, sleazebag people. And when there's some serious things going on in the world, and OJ, you know, I got so sick of Fox News. You can turn it on any time, day and night. OJ. Put the guy in jail and forget it, and let's get on with things, right? I mean, it's incredible the news blackout we have in America, and I haven't figured out how to get the news really, but. But you hear some things about what happened in Sudan and Nigeria. Again, the slavery, the Muslims coming in, stealing people and taking them as slaves. But that's not heralded in our news, is it? They don't want to know that. There's a pro-Islamic bent to our news media today. The hand-to-hand combat in the streets of Indonesia astonished the world a few years ago. The Taliban had been sending refugees by the thousands over the border of Pakistan. And this went on for years and years and years. In the Czech Republic, 150 children were killed and 250 hospitalized when Muslims commandeered a school there in the Czech Republic. And by the way, the Russians knew how to deal with it. 300,000 Kurds were butchered under the sanctions of cleric fatwa by religious decree in Iraq. And but see, Americans we don't care about those things. Our news media doesn't make much of an issue out of those things. And anybody like Bush who tries to do something about it, they are maligned and put down in spite of everything. In spite of this, in spite of all these things, since 9/11, over 35,000 Americans have converted to Islam. That's mind-boggling. People come in and butcher us in our own streets, and yet 35,000 Americans since 9/11 converted to Islam. There are more than 1,209 mosques in America right now. 25% have been built since 1994. By the way, the handout I gave you, some of the statistics might be a little different from what I'm giving you now. And the reason for that is the handouts were made a couple years ago, and the numbers are still escalating, so my numbers that I'm giving you are a little more up to date, but they're just for illustration purposes anyway, so you get the idea of what's going on. There are 1,209 mosques in America, 25% built since 1994. Islam is the fastest growing religion in the world. And that is a scary thing. Now, some people will dispute that. And they'll say Christianity is the fastest growing religion in the world. Let me tell you something. I'm not one of those guys that just say, you know, we're not getting anything done, nobody's getting saved, you know, we might as well, you know, bury our head in our covers and forget the whole thing. I believe that there's a great revival going on in many, many places. There's a revival going on in Iraq right now. Iran right now, that is just mind-boggling. That used to be, if you confess Christ in Iran, you went to jail. Now there's so many Christians, they can't put them all in jail and they can't deal with them all. And they're saying, just keep it to yourself as best you can. They have made satellite dishes illegal because so many people have been getting the gospel through TV. And so you're not allowed to have a satellite deal in Iran. There are thousands of people coming to Christ in Iran just regularly. It's an amazing thing. I'm going to give you the statistics later on, probably not tonight. But Christianity, people are being converted to Christ, to Christianity. I don't know what percentage of them are really being born again, okay? But Christianity is growing at a rate of 250,000 people a day. Now, you know, I mean, some of those people get saved. And so let's not eat worms and go home, amen? Now, God's doing something in the world. His footprints and His fingerprints are all over this world. And I get so tired of these Christians. They just, we can't do it anymore. Nobody's getting saved anymore. Nothing's happening anymore. God's doing great things around the world. And boy, it's just exciting to be a part of that. And so they say, well, 250,000 Christians, new Christians every day. Christianity is the fastest growing religion in the world. Not geographically. Not geographically, because here's why. Europe, which is considered a Christian, you know, part of a Christendom, with the emphasis on dumb, amen, but Christendom, is actually shrinking in landmass. European Christendom is shrinking. You know why? Because the Europeans are aborting themselves to death. We are losing the battle simply on the basis of abortions. Europe is not growing numerically. And so the Muslims are taking over, and the Muslims, they don't believe in abortion. Now, there's a lot of good things about the Muslim religion, by the way, as far as right and wrong. A lot of bad things, too, but they don't believe in abortion. And they're turning out children hand over fist while the Christendom world is aborting itself out of existence. And so, landmass-wise, Islam is the fastest-growing religion on the planet right now. And so, our world's shrinking while their world is expanding. By the year 2025, Muslims will comprise 30% of the world's population. 1.5 billion Muslims in the world today. And I think the handout I gave you said 1.2 billion. Is that right? Anyway, there's too much material there for you to sift through. I think it's 1.2 billion. That's how quickly they're growing. All right, 1.5 billion Muslims in the world today. There are more Muslims than evangelical Christians in Great Britain. Now that's sad when you consider that Great Britain was the missionary lighthouse to the world in the 1800s. The Wesleys came out of Great Britain, and some of the great revivalists and missionaries came out of Great Britain. Great Britain gave us the King James Bible. And now there are more Muslims than there are evangelical Christians in Great Britain. There are more than 1,000 churches in the United Kingdom that have been converted to mosques. And the General Association of Regular Baptist Churches is about 1,400 churches. Can you imagine taking an entire movement like that and seeing it converted to Islam? Now that's what's happened in the United Kingdom. There are more Muslims than there are Jews in North America. That includes Canada. There aren't more Muslims than Jews in the United States, but the numbers are getting very close. Now, I'm going to say something about that in a minute. But there are more Muslims than Jews in North America right now. In the past 50 years, Islam has grown 500%. 500%. Over 65 nations in the world are Islamic. There are now more Muslims in the United States than Episcopalians. There are more Muslims in the United States than Methodists. Methodism used to be the fastest growing evangelical body in the world. And in the 1800s, They said the only thing that was out during a blizzard was the buzzards and the Methodist preachers going cabin to cabin winning people to Christ. And now there are more Muslims in America than there are Methodists. Soon there'll be more Muslims than there are Jews, and then you'll see the politics change. And that's where we're headed. When you see the voting scale tips, whether it's more Muslims than there are Jews, you can write off Israel as far as our politicians are concerned. Because the politicians might not know what's right and what's wrong, but they can count votes. And that's what they'll do. Hillary has already said she'll essentially turn her back in Israel if she's elected president. And isn't that a frightening thought, by the way? At the present rate of growth, within the next decade, there'll be more Muslims in the U.S. than Presbyterians. Now, folks, it's a serious thing. And we need to know what we believe. We need to know what they believe. I'm going to give you a couple things, and then we'll be finished for tonight. And what I want you to do is I want you to go over those handouts, especially number three. I have number three written here. These are three series of messages. Okay, each message is probably, I don't know, 6, 8, 10 messages. My people will tell you I can take one page and preach forever. And so, I don't know how many messages these represent. But number three is one you want to particularly kind of zero in on. It gives you a snapshot of Islam. But the beliefs and practices of Islam, you need to know what those are. If you realize, you listen to the news media, and I'm going to prove everything I said as we go along. You listen to news media will say the Arab people. How many people know that all those folks over in the Middle East, the news media, call them Arabs, right? You've heard that. You know what? They're not Arabs. None of them can prove. See, here's what a Muslim will say. We are descended from Ishmael. And Ishmael was Abraham's firstborn. And therefore, we are the true heir of Abraham. None of them came from Ishmael. They're not Arabs. I'm going to show you how that is. I'm going to prove that. One of these nights, I'm going to tell you when. You need to come find out. They're not from Ishmael. You remember when Joshua took the Jews into the Middle East? I like what Goldie Meyer said. Goldie Meyer said, Moses wandered us around for 40 years in the desert to bring us to the only place in the Middle East there isn't any oil. You remember when Joshua went into the land of Canaan? There was a lot of folks living there, wasn't there? And you read the Old Testament, and all those names really mess you up when you're trying to read it. Jebusites, and Midianites, and Perizzites. I like to say Parasites, all those ites and ites. All those folks were living there at that time. Where'd they all come from? What happened to the sons of Noah, Ham, and Japheth, and Shem, and most of them went that way. Even when Abraham was alive, and I find this fascinating. We're talking about this on the way down. When Abraham was alive, remember Abraham made a big killing? Remember he went to war for Lot, and Abraham's doing pretty well. And whenever you're doing pretty well, I guarantee you, a Baptist preacher's going to show up. Amen. And this guy shows up. His name's Melchizedek. He says, "Hi, I'm a local Baptist preacher. I heard you came in with a lot of money, and by the way, you like to tithe, don't you?" Amen. Abraham paid tithes to Melchizedek. Who was Melchizedek? Gentile. He was a Gentile. King of what? Salem. Where's Salem? Have you ever heard of Jerusalem? Jerusalem? Huh? I think Salem was Jerusalem. See? Salem means peace, and the J is the name of Jehovah, and it became Jehovah's peace. Jerusalem. The house of peace. See? And so, here's this guy before Abraham shows up. He's a worshiper of the true God, and he's a picture of Jesus. Because he's without, no beginning of days, no ending of days, and Abraham, they had bread and wine, which is a picture of the blood and body of Christ. See, there were people over there that worshipped the true God, that had priests. Obviously, one of the priests' name was Melchizedek, and they were worshippers of the true God. And by the way, all those folks seemed to get along over there too. You read the Old Testament, and so Muhammad came along, and threw a monkey wrench into the works. But you find these people, and how many of them are descended from Ishmael? Now you go to Ezra 9 and 10, And you'll find that the Jews were commanded to divorce their wives and the children because they had intermingled with unsaved people. Ezra 9 and 10, right? And it says they're to put away their ungodly wives and the children. Now, go to 1 Corinthians 7. It says, if an unbeliever be pleased to live with the believer, that they ought to live with them. And the children are sanctified by the believer. Now, that seems to be a contradiction. Why is it a contradiction? Because in the Old Testament, Israel was commanded to protect the seed. They were to have a pure Jewish line as much as possible. Why? Because Messiah, the Savior of the world, was going to come out of Israel. But that right after Ishmael was born and his descendants, they intermarried, constantly with the natives in the land. Esau and his outfit, they did the same thing. And so nobody, it's like my name is Scottish, okay? But you know what? I've got all kinds of blood running through my veins. I'm supposed to have Indian from one side and another tribe of Indian from another side, okay? And I've got some English, I'm sure, in me, and different things like we all do, okay? America was a melting pot. The Middle East was a melting pot, too, except for one family, and that was Isaac's family. And they tried to marry within their heritage to bring out the Christ. It wasn't as important in 1 Corinthians 7. I believe we shouldn't marry an unbeliever. Don't misunderstand me. But it wasn't. But the children were not cast out in a marriage relationship like they were Ezra 9 and 10. Because God was protecting the seed. But the Muslims cannot say we are from Ishmael. No matter how much they'll try to tell you they are, they cannot prove it. And I can prove from the Scripture, which is the historic record, that they are not descended from Ishmael. We'll talk about that as we go along. We're gonna wind it down now, but I want you to read those handouts, go over them, so we're all caught up to speed with what Islam is all about. You know why? Because they're right on our doorstep.
Amen.
Our jails are filled with what's called black Muslims. And a true black Muslim would kill you like that if they thought they couldn't. You're talking about America? Talking about America. We ought to know what we're up against. And we need to win these people, Christ. And you're not going to win them. You know what one of the major issues is, really, and as I see it, as far as evangelizing Muslims? Ask a Muslim, does Allah love you? Does Allah love you? Allah is a hyper-Calvinist. Yeah. If you say to a Muslim, are you going to go a certain place? If Allah wills. If Allah doesn't will. My whole future is determined by Allah, and Allah is arbitrary and unknowable. Allah is not immutable like our God is. Our God is the same yesterday, today, forever. Allah is contrary and arbitrary. And Allah does not love His people. Allah, by the way, never had a son. They say, Allah is the same as Jehovah. But wait, they'll tell you, Allah never had a son. Jehovah had a son, His name is Jesus. And so, and He sent His Son to die for me. The Muslims will say the cross is an enigma. A false religion will always deny the blood of Christ. Always deny the efficacy of the cross. It's a false religion. And when they tell you that, Allah is the same as Jehovah, that's not true. Allah descended from the moon god. Our God is the sun.
Amen.
Day star. Rises in our hearts. Amen? We have the Son of Righteousness. Boy, I tell you, it comes, it's a beautiful thing to know who Jehovah is and to know His Son Jesus. And a Muslim lives a miserable, miserable life. It's shackled to this false God that is always angry. They have no hope of eternal life except by blowing themselves up. And then if they blow themselves up or kill themselves, in the line of killing, heathen, in other words, you are the great Satan. America is the great Satan. Israel is the little Satan. And so if you die in the line of duty, trying to kill those who are involved in the little or great Satan, you go to heaven immediately. That's your only hope of knowing for sure that you're going to heaven. I thank God that all I had to do was admit I was a sinner.
Amen.
And look to the cross. Be washed in the blood of the Lamb. The Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. And I can rest in the fact that God loved me when I was a wretched sinner. He loves me when I'm trying hard now. Amen?
Yeah.
So we have a great God. Let's bow for prayer. Father, we thank you for your word tonight. We thank you, Lord, that you've given us enlightenment as to these false religions. We thank you, Lord, that you're going to deal with them. I pray that you give us compassion for them. I pray that we might be effective in rescuing them from the clutches and chains of bondage of these wicked religions. We thank you, Lord, that you're a name that's above every name. There's no God but you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
All right, appreciate that. I said in our flyer that we'd go ahead and have a question-answer period for after each Bible study, and so let's go ahead and do that. If anyone has any burning questions, now an acceptable answer for you is, I'll get to that later.
Yeah, okay.
We don't want to cover everything. Does anyone have any questions? They'd be interested in asking the material we've already covered tonight.
Yeah.
Let's go ahead and explore a few questions.
I meet a Muslim on the street. What should I
Well, the first thing you'd be friendly, and with any cult, the best way to win anybody that's in a cult, which I see this as cult-like, is to befriend them. And you're probably not going to win an argument with a diehard Muslim on the street, okay? But you can point out that they're not from, that they are probably not from Ishmael. You know, there's no way that they can prove that. That their God is not the same as our God, because their God didn't have a son. Our God had a son, and they'll say, "Well, that's because that makes your God an immoral God," and explain to them that it was conceived by the Holy Ghost in a pure way, you know, through Mary, and then point out the difference and why did our God send His Son to shed His blood so we can know beyond any doubt we're going to heaven? If you know beyond any shadow of a doubt you're going to heaven, if you know beyond any question Allah's going to let you into heaven? No, the Bible says, and also the Quran sanctions the Bible. And so, you know, you can say, you know, the Quran says it's okay for you to look at the Bible, that the Bible is to be a respected, revered book, and the Bible says, you know, and then you can go into the plan of salvation. And it's God's Word that does the work. It's not our clever discussion or our clever arguments anyway. So you give them the Word of God and let the Holy Spirit work in their heart. Yeah. And if, you know, a Muslim, you're probably, I mean, if he's ingrained Muslim, you're probably not going to win him right away. It's going to be a process. And if you can get to know them a little bit and pique an interest, if they're not interested, if they just want to argue and fight with you, you're probably not going to win them anyway until God brings. There is a great hunger for against materialism in America. Americans, they have everything in the world and are not satisfied. They've gone to the dead, cold, ritualistic churches and they've been bored out of their mind because there's no message. I went to a Catholic funeral and the guy was in heaven and he wasn't in heaven. And then you've got to pray him out of purgatory and I had no clue where the guy was, you know, when it got done. It was all a bunch of nonsense. So a logically thinking person, dead religion is empty. And that translates into Christianity in their mind. And so they've never had, you know, there was one cult book written by, what's the famous, B. Blom, or anyway, he said that the cults are the unpaid bills of the church. And there are people that we could have reached if we would have gone after them and presented to them something that was meaningful in their life. We could have won them to Christ. And they're just reaching out for something, and so, and news media didn't help. The news media and the politicians glory. Oh, it's a peaceful religion. It's a wonderful. Yeah. Even George Bush gets up. Oh, what a peaceful group of people these people are. And of course, they say, well, okay, let's check this out. I don't think a lot of them will stay in it, but some will. And but you know, why do kids dress and drag? And you know, so it's a bad thing sometimes, I think. Yes.
Yeah, a lot of people just throw it off on the Shiites or the Sunnis. In other words, I'm not that. But have you ever heard that Muhammad, basically for a long time, he couldn't even get his own family to believe in Islam?
He married a wife that was much older than him and very wealthy, and she's the one that really. He had these violent dreams and visions. He said that Gabriel appeared to him, and he did not want to accept it. He said, "I'm not a." I forget what they call him. But anyway, it would be the equivalent of a prophet to us. That he was a prophet, And he did not want to accept it. When he went home to his wife, she said, "Oh yeah, you are a prophet." And she really worked on him to develop this. And then he was rejected by his broader family and by the religions that were around at the time, because he was saying Allah is the only true God. Where they, you know, he was one of many gods at that point. One time he ran into a cave, and a spider started immediately spinning a web over the face of the cave. So when the soldiers came by to kill him, they said, "Well, nobody's in here. There's a spider's web over this cave." So he was demonically protected, I think. You know, but yeah, there was quite a bit of anger toward him when he first started. Every country they've taken over has been by the sword, just about. You know, it's not been by peaceful, you know, means. So how can you say it's a peaceful religion? You know, it's a butcher shop religion. Anybody else?